All right, Colossians 3, let's start in verse number 1. We'll just read down through. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. In light of all those things, in light of setting our affection on things above, and in light of being dead and this life being dead with Christ, and Christ is to be our life, from verse number 4, Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. In light of all of those things, verse 5, Paul says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. To mortify, to kill, to put down, to put aside, to get rid of, to mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. That's this body. And the things that this body wants to do and wants to accomplish. They're against God, and so we're to kill those because the life that is in us is the life of Christ, everlasting life from Christ. We're to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. What are those works? What are those works that are in our members that we're supposed to be killing? The first one says fornication. Fornication. We are to be mortifying our members which are upon the earth, which leads to fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And so Paul starts here talking about these things of the, he starts talking about the difference between the Lord and this new man that we have and the old man. And the old man and the lust thereof, and it says fornication, which we looked at last week, fornication and adultery, when they're mentioned together, they are separate, meaning married and unmarried, right? Those two, both are wrong, both are sinful, but when they're mentioned separate, they are to identify each other. When fornication is mentioned together, it's including both of those in the context of immorality, right? So fornication, uncleanness. It's connected with immorality. It's uncleanness. It's a work of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5. It is, again, connected with immorality and something that we're supposed to kill in this body. Inordinate affection. That is taking, that's the wrong affection. It's taking something in excess over an abundance of this affection, instead of setting our affection on things above, it is taking the affection and doing the wrong things with it on this side, in this body. It's inordinate. It's not right. It's irregular. It's in excess of. Instead of the affection that we should have, it is outside of the lines of those. And so all of these here, that the last three that we went through, fornication, uncleanness, and inordinate affection, all those are tied in with immorality. And he says, stay away from it. He's writing to the Colossian people. He's writing to the Gentiles. And he says, hey, get away from this. Mortify, therefore, your members. Don't let this live and continue to live in your life. The next one here that we're going to get into tonight, it says evil concupiscence. Evil concupiscence. That's lust of carnal things. That's what concupiscence is. If you need to know what it is, write it in the margin. We don't have to fix the Bible. We just have to write it down. We can write it down in the margin, what the definition, so every time we read it, we can get there. I'll be reading, I don't always read through this Bible, so I'll be reading through another Bible, and I'm like, oh, what is that word? And I'll look it up, and I'll say, I need to write that down in this Bible that I don't read out of anymore. But I need to write this down. So I go there and I open it and I go, oh, I already wrote it down. I just didn't remember. So I had to look it up again. But evil concupiscence, lust of carnal things. We need to understand what we're to do with that. It's the Bible says it's evil. It's evil and we should mortify it. We should kill it. But first, we have to understand that these things are with us and in us. It doesn't matter how long we've stayed away from it. It doesn't matter how pure we are or how long it's been since we've been around temptation. In this body dwells no good thing. That's what Paul says. And so we need to be aware that it's there so that we can understand that we're supposed to mortify and kill these things. All right, look in Ephesians 2. Ephesians 2. I mean, it should be pretty cut and dry. Fornication seems to make sense, right? Thou shalt not commit adultery, right? Fornication, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus, that ye abstain from fornication. It's real easy. That's not a hard one. We should stay away from it. It's a sin. Stay clear of it at all costs. But all these other ones, this lust of carnal things, evil concupiscence, now we start not being so out in the open and noticeable things. And Paul says, hey, you need to deal with this as well. Ephesians 2, verse number 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past... He's talking to those that are supposed to be saved and born again. He's writing this letter to the church, and he says, if you're saved, you've been quickened. You were part of this, wherein in time past ye walked. How'd you walk? You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we, he includes himself now, all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. He says this lost man, this carnal man that we still live with, says, what were you doing? You were just walking in, you're just walking in your lusts. You're just fulfilling the lusts and desires that you had in the flesh. In that same context, you don't have to turn back there, but Colossians 3, verse 6 says, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. So the children of disobedience can be two things. We can be the children of disobedience born into the natural man, but we can also be a child of disobedience if we just disobey the Lord. So it can have dual application there. But he talks about this lust that we carry around with us. Look in 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2 in verse 16. 1 John 2 verse 16. For all that is in the world, what's in the world? The lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Someday the lust of this body will be finished. That's either when we die or when the Lord comes back. Those are the two cures. We've been diagnosed, and there's nothing that you're going to do about it. And the cure is death or the Lord's return at the rapture. Those are the two cures, and we'll drop this body, and we'll drop the things of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Those three things, we could run all the references all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. We could run all the references and find those three things are the things that lead to all the problems. All the trouble, all the problems, the lust of the flesh, everything that this flesh wants, the lust of the eyes, everything the eye sees and lusts after and longs after, and the pride of life. Everything can be boiled down to those three things, those three troublesome things. And he says, for all that is in the world are these things. So when Paul says to beware of evil, to mortify evil concupiscence, Paul is very aware that it is in us and around us, and none of us can act so holy to be immune to any of it. And so Paul says, beware and to pay attention to and to mortify these things. Now look in Romans chapter 13. Romans 13. Romans 13. In verse number 14. Romans 13, 14. Let's start in verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. All right, so the first thing we're supposed to do is put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word to do. That's a conscious decision that we're going to put on, live for, draw close to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a decision you and I have to make every day. If we're going to walk after the Holy Spirit and live after the Lord, it is to put on the Lord and live according to what God wants for us every single day. Not whatever we want to do, but what the Lord desires. It says in verse 14, and make not provision for the flesh. Don't make provision for it. What is that? Provision is making preparation. Right? If someone has set aside provisions, that is, and has made preparations for something and set aside food for when we're going to need it. Right? For our bunker when the Democrats take over. Right? We got to have our bunker and all of our canned goods and all of our the military food, the M and the R and the something. E? Thank you. I was thinking MRIs, but that's not, I know what that is. All right? We're not making provision for that, hopefully. MREs, thank you. We have all of our stuff. That's provisions. And so Paul says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh. To do what? To fulfill the lust thereof. So how do we do that? We leave provisions in our mind sometimes. Well, it's not that bad. We leave room to mess it up. That's what happens. When you leave room to mess it up in your mind, when the temptation comes, you're just quickly swept away with it. Paul says to the Romans, don't make any provision for it. Don't leave any excuses. Don't leave any outs. Don't leave any justifications. Christian, we're pros at it. We're absolute professionals at it. The Holy Spirit says, don't do this thing. And you say, well, but just nobody else is going to, it's fine. I'm not like everybody else. It doesn't matter. Right? All of those are what? Provisions. They're just provisions. We're ready to keep the out so that when we sin, we don't feel that bad about it. And if nobody calls us out on it, then we feel completely justified about it. And when you live that way, what do you end up doing? Living in sin. Because you make provision for it. Paul says, don't make any provision for it. For the flesh. To do what? To fulfill the lust thereof. You know what happens? You give the flesh a little bit, and what happens? Someone says, you know, we have a service, we have a picnic, and Jeannie makes a cake. She's not in here, so we'll talk about it. It's really good, right? So what happens? You say, it's all right. Just give me a little, just like this little, now move, yeah, now a little bit bigger. Right? We've already made provision. We're like, just let's eat it. And say, well, that's not a big deal. Well, eventually it becomes a big deal. You grow out of suits and stuff is what happens. But that's not a big deal in light of sin. In light of, you know, in light of something where we think it's not a big deal, and then we just keep letting it into our lives, and as soon as we get a little taste of it, what do we want? More and more and more. As soon as we start feeding that appetite, we realize, man, this flesh is hungry. It lusts more, and the eyes lust more, and the pride swells up more. That's why we're to put it down. That's why we're to mortify it. That's why we're to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Galatians 5 and verse number 24. Galatians 5:24. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. That's what we're supposed to do. That's why the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. Isn't that what it says in Galatians 2:20, if you're near there? Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. If we're with Christ, walking in Christ, we're to crucify the flesh with the affections and what? Lusts. Lusts. We put it down. We live and walk in the Spirit so that we will not fulfill, verse 16, the lusts of the flesh. We put on the Lord Jesus. I know eventually the preacher says things enough times and it's just like, well, the preacher always says that. But when you try to live it, then you say, oh. You wake up in the morning and you say, I'm not going to make provision for the flesh today. I'm going to walk in the Spirit and put on the Lord. And Lord, every time that a temptation comes up, I want you to just scream and yell real loud so that I can't miss it. And then you start your day. And as the Bible says, you walk circumspectly. What are you looking for? You're looking for the temptation so you can avoid it and get away and get out of there. Because you're trying to not make any provision for the flesh. I think there might be a temptation over there. I'm walking over here. I'm staying far away from that mess. Do that for a full day. You get to the end of the day and you're crawling to bed. I need to sleep because I'm not going to be responsible for my own actions while I'm asleep. I know provisions are already made. You're already ready to take on the lust. You're already ready for the challenge. No, flee from it. Run away from it. Mortify it. That's what it says. Crucified, that's to die, the flesh with the affections and lusts. Mortify it. Get rid of it. Kill it off. This thing with sin is serious business with God. Amen. It's serious business. We're the ones that take it lightly because we don't want to stop doing it. But with God, boy, it's serious business. And the only reason we don't take it as serious is because the Lord doesn't come down and beat us every time we sin. And if the Lord beat us every time we sin, we would walk a little bit more cautious. We'd be a little bit more careful. We just forget sometimes that we're going to stand before him someday. Sheesh. I mean, you realize how we can, just in our thoughts and in our lives, we can take this thing so lightly with the Lord. It says this then in Colossians chapter 3, in verse number 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, all the ugly stuff, all that really ugly stuff. Now we finally get to a lighthearted one, covetousness. Just kidding. But he throws it in the list with all the other ones, with all the ugly ones. He throws covetousness right in there with all these filthy, dirty sins. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. And I don't think we need to do a complete Bible study on what God feels about idolatry tonight, do we? You have a pretty good idea. Right? In the same way that I hope you wouldn't set up statues and worship them instead of God. In the same way that you wouldn't do that, you wouldn't even really think about doing that. And around here, if you happen to see Mary sitting in somebody's yard, you're probably shocked about it. If we're in the Northeast, it's just another house in the same neighborhood where you see, you know, like Sam Gipp says, what does he say? Oh, I know what he says. He talks about Mary, drives past a house where a statue of Mary is sitting out in the yard. Mary, why are you standing out in the yard? I don't know. You know, they're always like this if you've never seen it. Anyway, it's easier if you're familiar with it. That's what Mary's always sitting there, like just with her hands out and her head, like looking to the side. So he says, Mary, why are you standing out in the yard? I don't know. It's not as fun. We have to explain it, but it's still funny. All right. I should have set you up better. That's my fault. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, this is the chapter of the Ten Commandments. You probably know that. If not, you're like, I know something about this chapter before you got there. That's why. It's the Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. We're skipping right to the end. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. All right, so he's given this general term, and of course, we can just be like the Pharisees in the New Testament. Who is my neighbor? You know, what do you mean? Who's my neighbor? I don't like my neighbors, so I'm not going to covet anything of theirs. You understand what it is. It's I have my stuff, my neighbor has his stuff, and if I look at his stuff too much, I'm going to want that more than what I have. Something will happen. Or if it's not your neighbor, it's the next neighbor. Or if it's not in your neighborhood, it's when you drive around and you see all the houses really up on the high ground, right? And you see them and you look and you go, they seem pretty big up there. Boy, that'd be nice to live up there. Can you imagine the view from up there? You can imagine that, living in those places? Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house or his wife or his manservant or his maidservant or his ox or his ass or anything that is thy neighbor's. It's one of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not covet. Look in Mark 7. Mark 7. Mark 7 and verse number 20. Mark 7, 20. And he said, that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, where? Out of the heart of men, proceed what? Evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Again, Paul says all these evil things. What's in the list? Same thing with murders is covetousness. You don't put that same emphasis on covetousness as you do murders and adulteries and fornications, but God does. That's what God says. He says all these evil things, it's what? It's covetousness. It's seeing other things and saying, man, I wish I had that. Boy, I long for that. And, you know, it leads to envy. It leads to a whole bunch of other things the Bible says you and I shouldn't have a part of. And it comes out of the heart. Comes out of the heart of man. Look in Ezekiel chapter 33. Ezekiel 33. You might have questioned earlier when I was talking about the preacher saying things and, you know, people kind of just hardening their ears to what the preacher says. That's because I already looked up all these verses. I knew what was coming. So this one was on my mind. Ezekiel 33, starting in verse number 30. Look what the Bible says. Also thou son of man, talking to Ezekiel, the prophet. Also thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and in the doors of the houses, and speaking one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. That sounds positive so far. And they came unto thee as people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they will hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their, what? Covetousness. And lo, thou art unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. That's what he says. This is what the people are like hearing you, Ezekiel. And this is what they are. They say, hey, let's go hear what the prophet says. And they show up and they hear it and they say, man, isn't that nice? Ah, what a lovely song. What a lovely sermon the preacher preached. And what do? They go out and they live after their own covetousness and they hear it, but they don't do anything about it. They don't care at all about it. These are some verses that I wrote down to encourage myself every once in a while when I get discouraged as a preacher. I write these down and understand this is what it might be like sometimes. Not all the time. I'm not sitting here trying to beat you and say, you never listen. I'm saying sometimes you don't listen. That's why sometimes it's easier to get up and just let it rip and be like, well, at least they might walk away going, oh, we didn't like that. It's better than the alternative. That was amazing. I'll never do it. That was such a good sermon. Man, it all went together so great. Thanks for those stories. Now I'm going to go do what I want. See you later. But if I'm preaching what the Lord wants to preach, me to preach, then that's what I'm supposed to do, and your part is to live it. I do my part. I try to live it on my own, and then I preach it, and you do your part, and you try to live it on your own. And that's what it is. But where does that covetousness come from? It comes from the heart. From their heart, the Bible says they do what they want. Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. And I don't say that as woe is me. All right, I'm not saying that woe is me. The preacher has to get up and say things, and people don't do what God wants them to do. That's not a woe is me. All right, if you somehow get into the ministry and think people are always going to listen to everything you say, then you've been greatly deceived on your way into the ministry. Right? So, you know, I guess our own pride can deceive us. Well, I understand why they wouldn't listen to that preacher, but me, why would they not love me and listen to me? Yes, you're at a great level of deception if that's the idea. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse number 3. The Bible says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger or unclean person, nor covetous man, there it is again, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. We don't have the time. Hopefully you understand that inheritance has to do with your rewards. The kingdom of God is that spiritual kingdom, not the kingdom of heaven, physical. The kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom. You live like that, you have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. There it is again. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of the light. It's the difference between darkness and light. What is it? Covetousness. Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. Let me read these. I'll read more verses and preach less, all right? Romans 7, 7. That's the intent. Lord knows my heart. All right. Romans 7, 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? The Ten Commandments, the law, the Old Testament law. God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. There it is, covet. It's connected with lust. The Bible says, we see it, we want it, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. What happens? Covetousness. We can end up living in covetousness. And you live there, even though it just might be in your heart, which is where it comes from, but even though you might not constantly be voicing your covetousness or your lusts of things or positions or power or whatever, even though you might not always be voicing it, you let that live in your heart, you'll find yourself in a sad and bitter place. That's where you end up when you live in covetousness. Look in Luke 16. Luke 16, verse 13. Luke 16, 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. And the Pharisees also, who were covetous, heard all these things, and they derided him. And he said unto them, Ye are they which justify yourselves before man, but God knoweth your hearts. For that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. If the world is constantly lifting something up, you know that you should probably be standing against it. Well, how do I know? If the world loves it, then you should probably say there's something wrong there. Yeah. Why? Because that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. And they were covetous. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, when you serve God, because he's a good God, and because he's a good father to his children, it doesn't have to be one or the other. And a lot of people think that way. They think, well, if I serve God, then I'm just going to be poor my whole life. But maybe. Maybe not. Serving God doesn't equal poor. All right, so just get that in your mind. Serving God does not equal, well, I'm just going to hate life for the rest of it. But we get there so quickly because we feel like if we totally surrender to God, then we have to sacrifice everything. And that means he's going to keep everything for himself and you're just going to be miserable. And that's the furthest thing from the truth. But that's the perception of sacrifice. The perception of sacrifice is, well, I'm just giving up everything I want and I want what I want. So I don't want to sacrifice for the Lord. I don't want to submit to the Lord because he'll just take everything that I want. God doesn't do that. That's not the God we serve. But if you chase money, you might get money. And if you're chasing money, you probably won't have the Lord in your life. Does that make sense? Well, once I get money, then I'll serve the Lord. Lie. Because once you get money, I can tell you right now what you'll want. More money. And when you finally get to the spot where you think you have enough money, then you'll want to spend all your time spending it. Still no God. So chase money, you might as well leave God out of it. But if you chase the Lord, he might let you have some money. Is that reasonable? You can chase money, you might get money, or you might not get money. Even if that's the only thing you're consumed with is money, you might get it and you might not. You might get a lot of money, try to make a deal to make more money, and lose it all. That's possible. And then you end up chasing money and have none. But you can follow after the Lord and chase after God and point yourself in a direction to follow the Lord and what his will for your life is. And you know what? A lot of Christians, God provides and gives excess to those same ones that are following after him and have given themselves over to him. Guess what? The Lord provides. I have a house. It's a nice house. I think it's a nice house. What? The Lord has given that to me. And my wife and I, we each have a car. I mean, we're already extremely spoiled, right? I mean, really, really say, oh, you must be rich. We don't have to get crazy. We're not rich, but God's provided for us. God has taken care of us. God has given us more than certainly we deserve, but more than to keep food on the table, I'm not worried about, at least not right now, I'm not worried about where the next meal is going to come from. And we could probably go get some money out of the bank and buy more groceries if the food ran out. And what have we tried to do? Well, in order to serve the Lord, you have to do some things that might seem like sacrifices, but the payoff is you're serving the Lord. And you get His blessings that come along with that. You go after money, and I don't know what you're going to get. Look what he tells Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy 6, Timothy's a young man. He has opportunity. Paul warns him in 1 Timothy 6. He says in verse 5, he talks about these people that are teaching other doctrines, believing other things. He says they're proud and knowing nothing in verse 4. Corrupt minds in verse 5. Look what he says in verse 5. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. They think that if they have a big crowd or a big bank account or a job with a fancy title, that that is gain. Paul says, separate yourself from those individuals. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Well, how big's the bank account? It didn't say. Well, how much stuff am I going to have? It didn't say. Well, how many square foot's my residence going to be? Didn't say. Well, how much food am I going to have in the cupboard? Didn't say. When can I go buy a big steak? Didn't talk about it. He says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. For they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare. That will, it's a desire. It's not that those that are predestined to be rich are going to have a problem. It says those that will, those that desire, those that are hung up on it, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful, here it is, lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted, there it is, after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. What he's saying, don't go after all that. He said, you see what have happened for those that have chased after it? They pierced themselves with sorrows. They created problems they didn't know they were going to have. They just thought if they had all the money, everything would be great. They coveted it after. They lusted after it. They've erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Paul says, stay away, stay clear from that, Timothy. And you just follow after God and righteousness and godliness and faith and love and patience and fight the good fight of faith. And what happens? The Lord will take care of you. The Lord will take care of you. You don't have to worry about that. What happens? You get caught up in covetousness. Look what David says in Psalm 119, 136. Psalm 119, 136. It's not a sin to have money. Paul tells Timothy how to talk to those that have money. He says, don't trust in your riches. If you have money, don't trust in it. Trust in the Lord. And be ready to distribute. If you have it, use it for God. Psalm 119, verse 36. Incline mine heart unto thy testimonies and not to covetousness. That's what David says to the Lord. Do what? Turn my heart to thy test. Turn my heart to your law and to your word and not unto covetousness. Lord, please help me. Turn my heart in that direction. And then look in Hebrews 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Hebrews 13, 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We like that second part of the verse. That first part of the verse, we'll just skip over that. Let not your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. You know what happens when our heart is covetous? As God's children, we're telling the Lord that what he's done for us is not good enough. That's what we're telling him. When we're covetous and we turn our heart towards every lust that we could possibly have and we chase after these dreams and all this stuff, we tell the Lord, what you've given me and what you've provided for me is not enough. So I'm going to go outside of that and I'm just going to lust and covet and turn my heart towards all these things that I don't have, that you haven't given me, and I'll chase after those things and go get them myself. Nothing wrong with saving money. There's nothing wrong with putting money aside so you can buy that nice thing you want if the Lord lets you have it. Nothing wrong with that. But it's when our heart says, forget about the things of God, I'm going after this. Now there's a problem. And you're not submitted. And so when Paul talks about this stuff to the Colossian people, he says, and covetousness, which is idolatry, that's the problem. It leads to not being satisfied with what God has done and setting up other things that we covet after ahead of God, which is always the problem, right? That's why when we talk about having idols, we're not talking about the little figurine statues that I think you bow down to and pray in your homes. I'm not talking about that. But we can certainly have idols before God. We can take good things and make them idols and put them before God. And we shouldn't do that. We shouldn't have anything before the Lord. Well, it's probably some deep, dark sin. No, some people put family before the Lord. Say, I thought family was a good thing. Family is a good thing. But when you put family before the Lord, it's a bad thing. Well, I'm supposed to go to work. I understand, but some people put work before the Lord. You should work. You should pay the bills and provide and be faithful and work hard. But you don't put it before God. Because then what happens? It gets backwards. It becomes an idol. And that's why it says covetousness, which is idolatry. And I hope that's clear. I hope in going through some of these verses here, that understanding of covetousness and where we place things and our view of what God has done for us and how it becomes an idol in our lives. He says in Exodus, don't covet anything. I've given you what I've given you. Your neighbor's house looks pretty nice. Don't worry. If you have a roof over your head, I've given you that. Your neighbor's wife, she doesn't nag you as much as your neighbor, as your wife. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. I've given you the wife I gave you. Say, wow, that sounds negative. Well, they have all these maidservants and manservants, and they have all these cattle, and they have all these riches, and they have all this stuff, and I wish I had that. Well, take it to the Lord and see if he'll let you have it. Put him first. Say, Lord, I'll take any blessings you'll give me. That's not a wrong prayer. Lord, I'm trying to serve you. I'd like more blessings. It's okay. It's okay. You can be honest with the Lord. But that covetousness is a, especially in America as well. I mean, everything is geared to feed the lust of the flesh in America. You can't get away from it. Everything is constantly geared to feed that. Ooh, I want that thing. Oh, that's nice. Ooh, look at that. Constantly, what do we have to do? Lord, I'm thankful for what I have. I'm thankful for what you've given me. And try to keep covetousness at bay. And it's a full-time job. It's a full-time job fighting the flesh. So let's do it for his honor and glory.